the resurrection of Kathy Dykeshorn, the resurrection of Julie Essinger, the resurrection of Uncle Mike. Because the Bible says, because he rose, we will rise. Because he lives, we will live. And so even though we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're really here to inspire hope for ourselves, because there's a resurrection coming for every one of us. And we don't ever want to lose sight of that. It's really the foundation of our Christian faith. So today we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, just sections of that chapter. It's a long one. If we preach the whole thing, we'd be here about 3 o'clock this afternoon. So as it is, we'll be done around 2. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for showing your love to us this morning, Father, the way you've spoken to us already, the time we've had to be able to be in worship and come into your presence. Father, the friendship and the fellowship that we share because of our relationship with Jesus. I pray now that as we look in your word, that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly. You reveal your heart to us in the scriptures. And I pray this morning that as we take a look into this chapter, something more about Jesus would be revealed to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing because there were people that were coming into the church questioning the resurrection. It actually says that in verse 12 of that chapter. If you're there in your Bible, open it up. There is no resurrection. And how many of you know, if you're looking forward to the resurrection, someday you've heard somebody sing a song like 10,000 years, and we'll continue to sing his praise, and all of a sudden somebody comes to you and says, hey, I just want you to know there is no resurrection. That would just begin to knock your foundation out. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. Paul was concerned about it, and so he wrote this chapter really addressing those two questions. Is there really a resurrection? And the second one, which seems to be a logical question, think about this. They would have seen people who've died and maybe have been in the ground for 15, 20, 30 years. How many of you know what happens to a body when it goes into the ground? I mean, it decays. After a short time, it doesn't take long for the human body to basically turn back to dust again. And now here all these Christians were thinking, well, there's going to be a resurrection, but I think about this body that's in the ground, it's basically dust. What kind of body is it going to be? And it was almost an unbelievable scenario that people who were dead would one day come back to life. What kind of body is it going to be? And so those are the two questions that Paul is going to answer today in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. Lots of people think about what's going to happen to them after they die. There are people in the world today that believe in, like, reincarnation, for example. There are people that believe that when you die, there's nothing after that. You simply die and you cease to exist. But the Bible teaches us something totally different, and that is there is a resurrection. All those who die in Christ will live again. And that's where my hope is. So let's look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. This is really the gospel in a nutshell, this little verse, verses 3 and 4. That Christ died for our sins. We heard messages today in prophecy from the Lord that he wants us to know that we can come to him with whatever sins may have been in our life, and he came and died for them so that we could be forgiven and receive his mercy and grace and then have eternal life. So Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Second is that he was buried, and that's important because there are some who teach that Jesus never really died. He just kind of went unconscious on the tree. But he was not really resurrected from the dead. He just simply revived again. But the Bible's clear that he died. Physically, he was dead and he was buried, the Bible says, for 3 days. So that's part of the good news. And then finally, the real good news is that on the third day, he rose again. Death did not have any power over our Lord Jesus Christ. And because the same Spirit that dwells in us is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It dwells in me. It dwells in you. So we're talking today about the resurrection of who? You. The resurrection of, put your name in there. The resurrection of? One more time. The resurrection of? There. That's what we're talking about today. It's the resurrection of you. Because he is alive, we will live. Isn't that an awesome thing? There's proof of the resurrection that Paul lays out to these people. In verse 5, it says that this Jesus appeared to Cephas, Peter, and to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. I mean, the guys who preached the gospel to the Corinthians, Paul himself and the other apostles who were preaching the gospel, these were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. How many of you ever heard of the telephone game? Like, this person tells this person a story, they tell that person, they tell this person. What happens when you get down the line a little bit? It's a totally different story. But the people who were preaching to the Corinthians were eyewitnesses. Peter, the 12, and the Bible says there were 500 people that he appeared to at one time, and most of them are still alive. So if anybody there was questioning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was true, you could just go ask him. You could find an eyewitness somewhere around that area. Hey, did you see Jesus? Yes, I saw him when he rose from the dead. He appeared to 500. And so Paul's just trying to give them an assurance that what they've heard is not really a fairy tale. It's a true story. He rose from the dead and there were eyewitnesses. Verse 7. Another proof of the resurrection is lives that are changed. My life has changed because I met Jesus Christ. My life has changed forever. I'm a totally different person today than I was the day before I met Jesus. Or the day he knocked me off my horse, however you want to describe it. There's a room full of people here whose lives are totally changed for one reason. Only one reason. They have seen or experienced the resurrected Christ. He's alive. He came to my life. He forgave my sins. He gave me a purpose. He opened my understanding. He caused his Spirit to come inside of me. He made me a new creation. I'm a totally different person. And God is continuing to change me. And I'm hoping that in 5 years from now, I'll be different than I am today because Jesus is still working in me and changing me and making me into the man of God he wants me to be. Same for all of us. The resurrected Christ I have met. I know Jesus personally. For me, religion is not just showing up at church on Sunday and having a belief system. I have a relationship with a resurrected Lord. Somebody who died, was buried, and rose again. He's my friend. Jesus walks with me. He speaks to me. You know, he reveals things about my heart to me that I can't see. It's so awesome to have a relationship with him because he's alive. And so the Bible talks about he appeared to James. James is a brother of Jesus. You know, Jesus had several brothers. James was one of them. If you read in the Bible the stories about his brothers, like in Matthew and John, you'll find that his brothers were skeptical. Wouldn't you be? I mean, you grow up with this Jesus, and at some point in time, he starts talking about, I'm the Messiah. How would that fit with you if it was your brother? I mean, you grew up with him, you played with him, you had games, all this, and all of a sudden, one day, he says, you know, where the Bible in Isaiah talks about the Spirit of the Lord will come upon me, and I'll be the anointed one, and I'll do this and that. That's me. It's almost like the story of Joseph all over again, but his brothers were very skeptical. They didn't believe him. But when Jesus died and was buried and rose again, he made a special trip. And he went to his brother James. He said, James, look at me. It's me. It's me. And he appeared specially to James, the skeptic. You know that James became one of the greatest leaders in the early church. You read about James in the book of Acts. He was like the lead. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James was actually one of the guys who made the final decision about letting the Gentiles into the church. Is there anybody here of Jewish descent? Okay, one person. Everybody else in this room is a Gentile. We're here because of the resurrected Christ, and he came to men. He showed himself alive. They caught a vision to go share this good news with other people. And Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest of all, came and began to proclaim to the Gentiles. We're here because of that. The resurrection of Christ changed the entire course of world history. We're here today. Look at our country. We talk about us being a Christian nation, being influenced by Christian principles. It's there because of the resurrected Christ. It's there because Jesus came alive and he came and he appeared to people and their lives were set on fire. And they said, I can't do anything but tell others what Jesus has done and who he is and that he's alive. These guys were just set on fire. And many of them became martyrs. They gave their lives. It's like there was such a truth of the resurrection came into their hearts that they said, you know what? I'm willing to give up my life because one day I'll be alive again. One day I'll rise with the Lord Jesus Christ. Death no longer caused them to fear. And so James' life was changed. Paul in verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The Apostle Paul, to me, was one of the greatest men of God. Fell in love with Jesus. The whole course of his life changed. On the road to Damascus, he was out to put an end to Christianity. He felt those who were following Jesus were against Yahweh, against his God. He was a man who was passionate for God, but he was misdirected. And as he's heading down the road to send more Christians to prison and maybe see others murdered, the resurrected Christ stood in front of him and said, Paul, what are you doing? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. And Paul's life was instantly changed. He said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And we have this man who wrote so much of the New Testament, so much of the Bible came from this man who had Jesus appear to him, the resurrected Christ. It's a changed life that happens when we meet Jesus Christ. How many here, could you raise your hand if your life has been changed because you've met a resurrected Lord? It's all over the world, millions and millions of people. And so in verse 17, Paul then talks to these people, well, what if there is no resurrection? Let's talk about what would the world be like if there is no resurrection. Well, first of all, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. All of us who are believers today, our faith is empty, it's worthless if there's no resurrection. You can go to church every Sunday, you can go to church every day of the week, but if there is no resurrection, our faith is empty. It's profitless. Has no value. It also says, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. I don't know about you, but I feel the burden of sin lifted off of me the day I gave my heart to Jesus. Right. I mean, I'm not talking that we have to have feelings to be saved, but I'll tell you, the day I knelt down at the altar, I felt a ton of weight lifted off of me because there was sin in my life. There were things that I was doing in rebellion against God. And that day when I surrendered to Jesus, he took my sin and he replaced my mourning with joy. He gave me an excitement for life. My whole life changed. When I walked into that church that morning, how many of you ever saw The Wizard of Oz? Okay, remember how it was? Everything was black and white, remember? And then when she came out the door, what was it? Everything was in color. I'm telling you, this is what it seemed like to me when I got saved. Before I gave my heart to Jesus, we were walking around the town where the church was at. Everything seemed black and white and dark and dingy, and everybody hated me and I hated everybody. And we walked in to that church that morning, heard the gospel for the very first time. My wife and I and another friend, we came and we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I didn't know what I was doing. All I knew is that whatever they were asking of us is what I needed in my life. And so I came and I said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And I just sensed this cleansing, like a cleansing that took place. He took my sins away and a burden was lifted. And we got up from that church, we walked outside, and I'm telling you, it's like rainbows, birds were chirping. Everybody had smiles, and you know, the world didn't change. I changed because I met the resurrected Savior, and His Spirit came to live inside of me, and my life has never been the same. And I know we all share that same testimony, a similar testimony. We've met the Lord. He's changed our life. But the Bible says if He has not been raised, Kirk, you are still in your sins. All that I would want to be free of, all those things that held me bondage and held me captive, I would still be that way if it wasn't for Christ. My sins would still be clinging to me. My heart would still be stained. The Bible says, though our sins are as scarlet, they shall become white as snow. My heart would still be scarlet. But because of the resurrection, I'm free. Because of the resurrection, my sins are gone. Isn't that a great thing to know as men and women of God, as believers? And so if somebody comes to you and questions the resurrection, don't stand for it. Don't even go that place, because there is no freedom apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Third thing it says here, if Christ is not raised, then all who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We sometimes go to funerals of people that we know were believers. And I'm telling you, there are times when you go to those funerals, there's a certain sense of joy. You know why? Because we know this person is going to live again. We know this person will be raised again. We know that death is not the final chapter in that person's life. And we have this hope inside of us. Yes, there's sorrow, but there is hope because of a resurrection. But if there is no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, then all those who've died, they're basically perished. They're gone. They're gone forever. They are dust in the ground, never to be seen again. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing some people again. Friends, family, loved ones that we know who've gone before us, who've died. The Bible even talks about in Hebrews 11, there's a great cloud of witnesses that are there cheering us on, waiting for us to come. And they're waiting for it. They're there with the Lord. And so there is not just an end to life and perishing. There is a future. And then the Bible says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, there are some commercials that go around today that talk about get all the gusto you can because you only go around once in life. Well, those are people that don't understand that there's something beyond this life. If there are certain things that I do and there are certain things that I choose not to do because of a resurrection. There will be an accountability for my life. And so I live understanding that one day I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and one day I'll receive a reward, and one day I'll be with Him forever in this body, resurrected and changed. But if there is no resurrection, I'm living my life here, and my life is to be pitied, because if there was no resurrection, I'd be out partying. Would you? Like I say, there's things that we do and don't do because of our relationship to a risen Lord. Our life is to be pitied most of all because we lived in hope of something that's just not true if there is no resurrection. Verse 29, if there is no resurrection, why are we baptized? It says here, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? That's kind of a strange scripture there. And it's hard to really interpret that one, but I think that the word on behalf of the dead also is translated regarding the dead. And I believe that this is simply saying that if there is no resurrection, why be baptized? Because in baptism, we are buried with Christ in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. Baptism in itself has a great symbolism tied around death and burial and resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, why should we be baptized? And so it says, here's a scripture for you in Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Well, why be baptized in regards to being dead if there is no resurrection? We're buried by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so our baptism looks to the future. It is important for this life as well, because we die to the old man and we rise to walk in newness of life, but it even has a future-looking event that, yes, I'm dead with Christ, and just as he rose, I will also rise one day. Today we have a young boy, Corbin, that's going to be baptized at the church. Amen. Corbin Ramsire back there, this is what he's doing. But if there's no resurrection, why even do it? Because baptism is death, burial, and resurrection. If there is no resurrection, Paul says, why do we risk our lives? You know, he was a man who put his life on the line continually in preaching the gospel, being tortured, persecution. Why go through all that suffering if there's no resurrection? He's saying, we understand there's something in the future that allows me to endure whatever hardships I must face in this life. The Bible says the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be ours. And so the fact that there's a resurrection enables me to live life enduring whatever hardships come my way. And then finally, Paul said, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what I was saying earlier. If there's no resurrection, why not just eat and drink? Because tomorrow I'm going to die, and there's nothing more left of me. Let's get the most out of this life. So are you convinced there's a resurrection? I hope you are. The Bible's true. What kind of body is it going to be? It's hard to imagine that a body turned to flesh, that's turned to dust, could come alive again and be a body. I've often wondered, what about the people who were buried at sea? You know what happens to people that are buried at sea? I've shared this with you before, but let me say it again. Fish eat them, and then they deposit them throughout the ocean floor. Are they lost in the resurrection? What about a person who died in a fire and their bodies are burned? Are they lost in the resurrection? Really, it's no different than us who may be buried in the ground and we simply turn to dust. The resurrection is a miraculous thing. And it doesn't matter what kind of condition your body's in on that day, it's going to come alive again. I don't know how he's going to do it, but that's the power of the risen Lord. The same Spirit that raised Christ will raise you and me. And so in verse 35 it says, some will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body, with what kind of body do they come? Well, the Bible's clear that our resurrected body will be like Jesus' resurrected body. When Jesus came alive, something changed. There is what's called a natural body and there's called a spiritual body. And when Jesus rose from the dead, something changed, but it's still his body. Let's read about this. Philippians 3, verse 21, it says, it's talking about Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform, see that word transform, he will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. So my resurrected body is going to be like Jesus' glorious body. And so if I want to find out what that's like, I go back and read, what was Jesus' body like? What was he like after he rose from the dead? And in Luke 24, it gives you an idea. The apostles were locked in a room. They were afraid for their lives. All the doors were locked shut. And you know what happened? Jesus just appeared. Now, was he a ghost? Well, he wasn't a ghost. He wasn't just a cloud that floated around. He was physical. But yet, he was able to, I don't know, walk through a wall? I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say. It's just that he appeared there with them. And that was his resurrected body. It says in Luke 24, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Wouldn't you? He said to them, "Well, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet." What do you think he said, "Look at my hands and feet" for? Because he still had the holes, the scars from the nails. "Look, it's me, it's not a ghost. Look at my hands and feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And if you would have walked over there to touch him, you would have felt flesh, like you touch here. It's the same Jesus, the same one, changed into this glorious body, but yet him in some way. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" I love this because it shows me in our resurrected body, we get to eat. Yes. Amen. You know, that's not just something we're going to do down here. We get to eat in a resurrected body. I think Jesus was trying to show them, watch, when I eat this fish, it just doesn't fall out. And so, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And I like the fact that he asked for seafood. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. This is the glorified body. It had substance. They could touch it. Yet, he could appear into a room. I don't know how that happens. He eats. And the Bible says, in the resurrection, our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. So these are things we can expect. I don't know what you think about in heaven. Are you going to be floating around on a cloud? Are you going to be like a spirit, disembodied spirit, floating, playing a harp? Not at all. It's you who are sitting there. This body will be resurrected and somehow changed, and you'll be with him forever. How many would like to have a makeover before that happens? All right. Job 19 says a very amazing thing. Job wrote this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth." Now, Job was one of the earliest books in the Bible chronologically. It was way back. He says, "I know my Redeemer lives. In the end, he will stand on the earth." And he says this, "After my skin has been destroyed." What's he talking about here? He's talking about dying and disintegrating. "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." This man understood the resurrection. He believed in the resurrection. He knew that one day his Redeemer would stand upon the earth. And even though years and years, centuries have gone by and my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see him. And he also said, "I myself will see him with my own eyes." Isn't that a beautiful thing? With my own eyes, I will see him. Job's going to be there with the same eyes that he walked the earth with hundreds of years ago. You're going to be there. with those eyes, in this skin, changed, transformed. But there's hope for you. And I'm going to tell you why it's important in just a moment. The Bible talks about this in verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. He's showing you the difference between the current body and the resurrected body. What is sown, he talks about it being like a seed planted in the ground. When I'm buried, I'm like a seed planted, but something different comes up. Like a piece of corn planted in the ground looks different when it comes out. And so he says, so is the resurrection. It is sown as perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And let me just tell you what some of these words mean. To be perishable means to decay and ruin. How many of you know that you're living right now in a body that is decaying? As much as we try to fix it up and make it smell pretty, and we put stuff on it to make it appear as if it's not decaying, we are decaying. We are decaying. That is the mortal body. It is in decay and ruin. But it's raised imperishable. You know what imperishable means? Unending existence. It'll never end. That resurrected body is going to come back with unending existence. The one I'm in now is full of decay. It's ruined. It's falling apart. But the other one, the one in the resurrection, will be imperishable. It will never die. Unending existence. This one here is full of dishonor. And the Greek words are called indignity. How many of you ever felt that your body has a lot of indignity? A disgrace. Have you ever felt that your mortal body is a disgrace? And the other word, which I really like, vile. So it is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Isn't that awesome? It's raised in glory. It shall be made like unto his glorious body. It is sown in weakness. This word means feeble and frail and malady, which is like sickness. Our bodies are feeble. They're frail. But it's raised in power, and this means force, power, a miracle. It's the word dunamis. It's the power of God. This old body falls into the ground and dies, but it comes back changed into this glorious body, an imperishable body, one that's a miracle, and it's a spiritual body. It's still my eyes, it's still my skin, but somehow it's been changed. Why is the resurrection so important? I believe it's because it is the final blow to the effects of sin upon mankind. The Bible says this, the Lord told Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of this, you will surely die. And they disobeyed God, and they ate that fruit. And because of that, death passed upon all people. Everybody who's sitting in this room today, you are doomed to die. Nobody escapes that. What is the death rate in America today? Anybody know? 100%. Everybody is going to die. Death has passed upon all of us because of sin. But one day, Jesus is going to come back. Death was never his plan for us. Death was a result of sin. Death is the work of Satan. He's the father of death. And so Jesus is going to undo all that. And one day, all of us who have died will rise again. And it says this in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is the motto of the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm kidding there. What is this saying here? We're not all going to die. Not everybody's going to die, because one day when Jesus returns, there will be people still alive on the planet, and they're going to bypass death altogether. Maybe you'll be one of those people. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. But that to me is an awesome thing, because that which is doomed all of mankind will one day be overcome by the second coming of Jesus Christ. And some of us who are still alive will never die. And though those of us who are asleep, that means we are dead, we will be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Well, what if I've been in the ground for 1,000 years? That doesn't matter. What if I've been eaten by fish and deposited across the ocean floor? It doesn't matter. What if my body has been burned? It doesn't matter. Because when the Lord comes back and He speaks those words, let everyone who is in the grave rise, we're going to come back regardless of where our molecules are. Because that is the final act that brings an end to the effects of sin upon mankind. No longer does death reign. And so Paul the Apostle says in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's all over with because of what Jesus Christ has done. So here we are today. We're talking about the resurrection of, one more time, the resurrection of, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we're talking about your resurrection. It's what Jesus has done for you. Because He rose, we will rise. There is no fear for us to face death. It's simply a door that we walk through. And one day, the final victory of Jesus Christ will be meted out. The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death will finally be annihilated. Those of us who are still alive will not die at all, and all those who have died in Christ will simply come back to life again. Tim, in that body, you'll see Him again. Isn't that awesome? It'll be changed. It'll be awesome. And so Paul closes up by saying to the people, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What an encouragement to the people of God that we can continue to be steadfast. If you are a person here today who's following Christ, I just want to tell you to continue. Be steadfast. You have such a hope, such a future, such a beautiful thing awaiting us. I mean, even though we experience good things with the Lord now, to know that the effects of sin will be totally overcome in our life, and one day we will rise to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a person who has walked with the Lord, and today maybe you're backslidden, maybe you've taken a path and you say, I'm trying to get my way back with Jesus, then maybe today's your day that you can have a hope of the resurrection. These people in Corinth were being deceived by saying there is no resurrection. Maybe today the hope of that will encourage you to say, Lord, it's worth it to give everything right now for what's before me. And if you're a person who's here today, and maybe you've never, ever surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, today is your day. The Lord has spoken to us many times this morning through the various spiritual gifts. He wants us to come to Him. He's calling us out of the darkness into the light. He wants to give you the hope of the resurrection. The fact is, even though Jesus rose from the dead, it's only those who are in Christ that will raise with Him. Everybody else will be raised to judgment. We would be raised to life. It's only in Christ, because only He died for our sins. So I'd like you to stand with me, and we're going to close in prayer.